O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you'll recall that a few weeks ago I started a series on the goodness of God. And you say, why are we talking about the goodness of God? We're talking about the goodness of God because we often say that God is good, but then we behave as though we actually don't believe what it is that we said, because we quite don't really understand what God is on about. And we look at the breadth of the Old Testament and we say, really? You know, I just don't understand this. And so that's partly what we're doing. And looking at this series, we're trying to understand the goodness of God in the context of life and its breadth. What is going on there? And I'm using the book by Bill Johnson, God is Good, He's Better Than You Think. Now Bill says this, I remember growing up thinking that God the Father was angry. How many of you identify with that? That God is angry. You know, I can kind of feel some sense of that. And it was Jesus who calmed him down. The stories of the Old Testament only seemed to confirm that misguided idea. It almost seemed like there were two completely different gods or deities in charge of each dispensation. While that is not true, we have been left with the challenging task of reconciling the unique approaches to problems that couldn't be more diametrically opposed to each other than they are in the Old and New Testaments. And while there are glimpses of grace in the Old, it is the ongoing judgments, diseases, curses, and the like that all seem to have God's blessing that become a theological nightmare, at least for me, says Bill. I will admit that many people seem to have no problem with the conflict, but in all honesty, I refuse to embrace their theology. For the most part, their concept of God violates all that Jesus Christ stood for and modeled for us to follow. There must be a better approach, he says. I agree with him. You see, our Bible is amazing and it's loaded with stories and God talk, and I love all that. The Old Testament is special and full of richness, if you can read it without being offended at God or using it to replace the standard that Jesus set in the New Testament, then it becomes the most glorious journey. It is impossible to fully describe the wonder and the beauty and the purpose of the Old Testament in a sermon, let alone a book or series of books. But there are four things that the Old Testament does that help us in recognizing the goodness of God. Now, you're going to see to me, those four things seem to totally contradict what I've just said, but actually, in fact, they don't. Four things. It reveals the severity of sin. It exposes the hopeless condition we humans find ourselves in and can't do anything about. Thirdly, it shows our need of a Saviour. And fourthly, points to Jesus as the only possible solution to our human dilemma. In turn, sin, which separates us from God, ourselves, others, and creation. It has to do with shame and guilt and brokenness and lostness. This sin is so severe that it is terminal in every case, and there are no degrees of sin. We tend to like to do that to help justify ourselves. We're either in relationship with God or out of relationship with God. If you're out of relationship with God, it is because of our sinful nature, and we're perpetually going to do that. People say to me, and we heard the Ten Commandments, and that was deliberately. People will say to me, oh, I live by the Ten Commandments, and you've heard me say this before. Do you? How do you do that? I can't live by the Ten Commandments. I mean, by the time I've woken up, I've probably broken the first one. You know, it's an impossibility. So, well, why are they there for? Exactly what I'm saying today. The presence and power of sin has scarred all God has made. No one can survive the effects of sin. God does nothing to create shame and guilt in us. All he shows us is done out of his goodness so that we might go after what he gives and become free. Without knowing our need, it's impossible to recognize his answer. When he shows us how lost we are because of all that separates us from him, it is so we might turn and receive his solution, forgiveness, which leads to adoption as his children. Secondly, the Old Testament shows that we can't decide not to sin anymore. You can try, won't work, because it's just so embedded in our nature. Problem is we so often think sins are the big things, and we say, well, I don't do the big things. But what did I say? There's no degrees of sin. There's either sin or no sin. And when it comes to people, we all sin. For all have sinned, the Bible says, doesn't it? Fall short of the glory of God. No amount of discipline or determination can change this. And it is sobering when we realise that being good won't change a thing. So why be good? Does this give you permission to be bad? No, I'm not saying that. But just know that just being good and think that's going to be enough won't work. Self-help programs might help us lose weight, but they cannot touch the human dilemma called sin. Knowing that we are without hope helps us to see our need for a saviour. Thirdly, understanding this helps us to look for help. And this comes from God, the stubborn insistence that we can provide for ourselves and take care of ourselves simply won't work. We're completely useless in our search for salvation. The truth is, we are lost and must be found. The Bible describes us as dead. You might say, well, I don't feel very dead. But in terms of what the Bible describes, if we are not in relationship with God, you're dead. It's in the spirit. You know, your body catching up with it is just simply a course of time. But that's part of the reality. And the dead can't find a saviour. Those who are seeking God are simply responding to the call of God, to God's voice. Jesus called us by name, we responded and were born again and we came to life. Jesus is the good shepherd, and the shepherd knows his sheep, what? By name. I just think that's so liberatingly cool. Fourthly, the Old Testament law is the teacher that leads us to Jesus. It first reveals that we're sinners, but thankfully it doesn't leave us there. Paul wrote to the Galatians, therefore the law has become our tutor, our teacher, to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Just as if I never did it, justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. You only come free of the law when you commit your life to Jesus and enter into his freedom. Up until then, the law is a great big burden, which people sort of object to. It's only because their conscience has been pricked and they're feeling guilty. Jesus not only satisfied the letter of the law in taking our judgment upon himself, the law of Moses pointed to Jesus, much like a restaurant sign points to what's inside the building. Makes it clear. So as you read and reread the Old Testament, it is obvious that the Father wanted us to know that the Saviour was coming. Jesus is the central figure of all scripture. Both the law and the prophets show how Jesus would fulfill God's plan. We also discover in the New Testament that both the law and the prophets were trumped, beaten, surpassed by a greater message, and that message is the gospel of the kingdom. When we fully take up our God-given assignment to make known the kingdom of God, we will then see the rule of God at work. And it is this message that creates the best environment for the love of God to be seen. This is the message that Jesus taught his disciples to go and tell, who would then tell their disciples to go and tell, which means we meant to be going and telling it. However, the church has largely replaced the message of the kingdom with the message of salvation. We've grasped the personal and made it private faith and lost track of the collective responsibility of God's bigger picture and his kingdom rule. It's the beauty of salvation message that makes it so easy to miss the rest of what Jesus said. I mean, I just want to know what my eternal destiny is, and here's Jesus, and if I commit my life to him, you know, I've got my future sorted. And it's kind of good, and it's cozy, and it's yummy, and I recognize I'm forgiven at that point. But actually, that's not all that Jesus taught. In fact, it's actually not the object of it anyway. It's only a bit of it. The gospel of salvation is about getting a right relationship with the living God and going to heaven. The gospel of the kingdom is about the transformation of lives, cities and nations through the effect of God's rule. Which is why I keep talking about churchless walls, and wallless churches rather. Our ministry's out there, it's not in here. We're just at a club meeting at the moment, worshipping God and hopefully enjoying one another's company. If you're not enjoying one another's company, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? You're going to have a problem. You know, so this is just the outfit to encourage us and strengthen us to go and do the stuff out there. John Wimber once said when he arrived at church, he knew church and he turned up, and afterwards he said, so when are we going to do the stuff? And they said, well, what stuff? Well, the stuff that Jesus did. I loved his naivety. It was wonderful. And they said, oh, no, we don't do that. We just sing about it. And that's kind of what we've done. We've missed the point of what Jesus was on about. The gospel of the kingdom is about this transformation of lives, cities, nations, through the effect of God's rule. A rule that brings the reality of heaven to earth. We must not confuse our destiny with our assignment. Heaven is our destiny, while bringing the kingdom to earth is our assignment. The focus of the kingdom is the rightful rule of God over everything. Whatever is inconsistent with heaven, namely disease, torment, hatred, division, sin, bad habits and so on, must come under the authority of the king. These kinds of issues are broken off people's lives whenever the rule of God is present. As we succeed in displaying this message, we are in the best place to bring about a cultural change in education, business, politics and environment, and the other essential issues that we face today. The kingdom is the message we are to carry to all people everywhere. Our message is Jesus, who demonstrated what his world is like through words and actions. The truth is, the kingdom is to be talked and lived so that we will know goodness in this life. Now we've wrapped it up. You've heard me say this before. You know, forgiveness is the church's best kept secret because we're so good at not extending it to people who hurt us. And remember, when you're forgiving someone, you're not saying, well, you were right and I was wrong. You're actually releasing them and you from the consequences of all the bitterness and all the other stuff that we carry around as though it's something important. It's not. Really not important at all. You know, the problem with being angry at someone is it doesn't affect them. You ever notice that? You get in a whole right bitch with them and you're really upset and you're uptight and you're angry at them and they carry on just fine. How just is that? Well, it's not just. It's what sin does. And don't tell me you're not a sinner, because we're all guilty of doing that at some point. It wants to entrap us in this whole black thing so that we don't focus on the goodness and the grace of God, who would extend goodness and reconciliation. The Bible says, when you turn goodness towards those who have, your enemies, it heaps coals of fire on the head. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Quite frankly, I'd rather not have his vengeance, because mine's so pathetic. But if his vengeance is going to act, the consequence... And he only does it because he wants righteousness to prevail. He wants healing to take place. And he wants those who perhaps we want heap coals of heat on the fire to actually come to freedom and to life, not to be bearers of judgment. Parents get all anxious because their children start going out with non-Christian friends. What an amazing opportunity to pray for their salvation. Okay, I'm a parent. I understand the anxiety that generates. But it actually provides opportunity for the kingdom of God to be poured into the circumstance. How good is that? I think it's marvellous. It's not easy. The truth is the kingdom is to be talked and lived so that we can know goodness in this life. Jesus illustrated this perfectly when Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished." Now some mistakenly think he was merely saying that his life as a man was over. But what he was really saying was that the demands of the law and the prophets have been completely satisfied. It's a new day. As a result, we become possessors of the kingdom of God with all the rights of the children of God. We have this when we make the choice to become followers of Jesus. And we call this choice repentance, which is the overall theme of the day. Hebrews 6 says that there are two sides to this choice: repentance from dead works and faith towards God. It is fully choosing to move away from sin towards God. Many Christians repent enough to be forgiven, but not enough to see the kingdom. I'll say that again. Many Christians repent enough to be forgiven, but not enough to see the kingdom, not to see that responsibility that is theirs to be part of and to make known, and so become possessors of. Jesus tells us to repent because he has brought this world, his world, with him. If I don't shift my perspective on reality, I will never discover God's reality and his rule. This kind of repentance enables a follower of Jesus to live in the presence of God and to discover what it means to live in his kingdom and to fully take hold of his goodness. Lord God, we thank you that you have called us to be your children. We thank you that we've heard you call. And we thank you that we've been able to respond to that and enter into the forgiveness as we choose, as we repent, as we come after you and receive the generosity of your life, and that you then pour your life into us and we're no longer dead but alive. Thank you that your heart for all people is that you keep showing us the way of hope, the way of goodness. And forgive us for our blindness when we'd rather do it our own way and then get upset because things go wrong. We recognize we live in a world that's out of step with you, and stuff happens and we're caught up in that. But help us when all else has been taken away from us to know that we have you and that is enough. And you'll carry us on into the next day. Help us to use the authority we have in you to dispel the powers of darkness and anything that's contrary to heaven, and pray your life into our circumstance. And so we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.